Together from the Word of Life, 1 Kings 19, verses 1 to 10 inclusive. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him, and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baken on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time, and touched him, and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave, and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, ground down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away.
Thanks, David. We do appreciate that this is a real and genuine and serious problem, this problem of loneliness, particularly in this age in which we live. And so it's probably only fair to begin unusually this evening by giving you my credentials. I was born in Selly Oak, a suburb of the great metropolis of Birmingham. I grew up in my early years in California, not the one that you're thinking about, the one near B34. And I grew up with three sisters, and I left the family home in order to get married. Enid and I have just celebrated 50 marvellous years of marriage. So what do I know about loneliness? Well, that's why we need to appreciate the actual very specific title that we've chosen for this evening. The subject this evening is the Bible's answer to loneliness. And we as Christadelphians Finch believe that the Bible is completely authored or written by God, written by men at the instruction of God. God inspired men, caused them to write his word. So the book that we have before us now is reliable and consistent. It's a message from the creator of heaven and earth, how to deal with his creation, you and me. So loneliness then is a very real problem, but you would think in this modern day and age, why could people be so lonely? We've got every facility to be connected together. We've got every form of IT. We've got Facebook, FaceTime, text, WhatsApp, you name it. If necessary, we can even pick up the phone and talk to each other. So why should we be lonely? Why should this be such a problem? Well, do you consider yourself the average person, or you better than average? Here's an easy way to measure it. The average person looks at their phone every 12 minutes. So you know now whether you're average or not, or whether you're above average. We live in a very connected society. And I probably need to illustrate this to you so that you can get the full picture. The level of connectivity that we can have is actually quite amazing. We have a granddaughter, she's just 14 this last week. And she lives in Crewe, which is about 60 miles away. And she's called Charlotte. And her granddad thinks she's quite a nice girl. And she FaceTimes me every Tuesday at 6:30. Ruins my tea very often. But she FaceTimes me every Tuesday at 6:30 faithfully, and we have a great conversation. And this one time, a few weeks ago now, I'm not particularly computer literate, let's just say that straight away. I can make it work on a good day. But I have this device, and I can look at it, and there's Charlotte talking to me. She rings me because I don't know how it all works. And there she is, and we have a nice chatter. And a few weeks ago, she was chatting away to me, and I noticed in the corner of the screen a little picture of her dad, our son, called Jonathan. And I said, "So Charlotte, what's Dad doing in the corner of the screen?" She said, "Well, I invited Dad to join in the conversation tonight, because he might be a bit lonely." "Your dad lives in your house." She said, "Yeah, Dad might be lonely, actually, because he's in Barbados." Now, that's 5,000 miles away. And Charlotte in Crewe and myself in Birmingham and Jonathan in Barbados had a real-time conversation for an hour or so, I guess, and it was all perfectly natural. But there was this huge distance geographically between us, 5,000 miles away, and yet we could converse just as easily as you and I can in this room. So technology is a marvellous thing. We can connect us together. Very occasionally, it doesn't work very well. I won't tell you about the time near Christmas when Enid waited 2 hours in Tesco because my phone was switched off and the signal wasn't working terribly well. And I thought, it's ever so quiet in this house, isn't it? And it's because technology had let us down. So it's not always works to perfection, but it's there. And yet still, we have this problem of loneliness. In fact, I don't know whether you're aware of this, but we actually in the UK are unique among the Western countries that we have a minister for loneliness. It's a strange government ministry, but we actually have a minister for loneliness. It was, at one time, a lady called Jo Cox, and you remember she was, sadly was murdered in her constituency. And the lady who took over from her was a lady called Tracy Crouch, and she made an inaugural speech, and she said lots of interesting things like, young people today are failing to build face-to-face relationships. They're okay with IT, but they don't build face-to-face relationships. They don't talk to people in their own community or in their own church. She said that the real problem that young people face today, and this is an exact quote, and our government minister, one of the real problems that our young people face today is that they are at home knowing everything about the party that they weren't invited to. Just think about that. That's a real ironic thing, isn't it? A lonely thing. Young people have gone out to a party and they're texting or FaceTime, whatever. We're just going to have a piece of cake now, whatever's going on. And there's all these folk at home who weren't invited, who know exactly what's going on, but they're on their own. They are really lonely. And that's with all this connectivity that we have today. So it just shows you that this world that we live in is phenomenal in many ways, but it's not perfect. And we know, of course, that loneliness is not the same as being alone. Sometimes it's absolutely fine to be alone. And sometimes you can be lonely in a crowd. It works both ways. So we're going to talk about the Bible's answer to loneliness. And for sake of brevity this evening, we're just going to give you five examples of how the Bible answers the problem of loneliness for people today, with all the technology that we've got and all the problems and complexities of life that technology can bring for us. So, first of all, the Bible offers us a personal relationship with God, who created the heavens and the earth. And we believe here that God did create the heavens and the earth by his own power, by his Holy Spirit. And the Bible also offers us friendship with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And finally for this evening, the Bible offers us freedom from loneliness by giving us the opportunity to belong to a big, worldwide, caring family. So let's begin by thinking about this idea of this personal relationship with God. Because we believe that the Bible is inspired, then we will be turning up specific passages to see what the Bible says. If you feel uncomfortable with that, just sit back and listen. I'm quite capable of reading them to you, don't worry. It will be an accurate reading. If you want to turn them up, then the first one we're going to go to is in the book of Psalms, and we're going to go to Psalm 146. Psalm 146, and we're going to start reading at verse 3. And initially you may think this is a strange thing to say. Psalm 146, verse 3. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. Well, you might think, well, actually, if I want some help, a prince or the son of a prince may be a very good place to go. They often wield power, they have often got wealth. But immediately the psalmist goes on to say in verse 4, his breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth, in that very day his thoughts perish. So what the psalmist is saying here is, people die. It's a terrible, sad fact, but we all know it to be true, sadly. We have many happy memories of people, don't we, who are no longer with us. But here, in the context of loneliness, the psalmist says, don't trust in princes, don't trust in men, because they die. But he goes on to say, in verse 5, he gives us the answer, happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is the Lord his God. So, yes, trust in God, let God be your help, because God, verse 6, made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is therein is, which keepeth truth forever. God doesn't change, and he doesn't die. Look at verse 9. The Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and widow. The way of the wicked he turneth upside down. The Lord shall reign forever, even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations. So praise ye the Lord. And so here, verse 9, the Lord preserveth the strangers. Well, that would be, in our modern language, people who are travelling, maybe people who are refugees, maybe people who are on a physical journey. The people who sometimes get a little bit left out. But the Bible says in verse 9 of Psalm 146, the Lord preserveth the strangers. And those who don't always get the help that they need, he relieveth the fatherless and the widow. So God is kind and gentle and loving and caring to those who need his help. But of course, he's a straight down the line God as well. The way of the wicked he turneth upside down. So here the God does offer to those who genuinely seek him and don't trust in mankind, he offers them relief. He offers them support and he offers them succor. And that's why we had that passage read in the first book of Kings about Elijah. I don't know whether you've sort of read about Elijah before, but he was somebody who really knew what loneliness was. He had some terrible experiences. In the early part of the book of Kings, he prophesied against the king of the day, King Ahab, king of Israel, because he was a wicked king. He was exiled by Ahab and by his wife Jezebel, and he went eventually to live by the brook Kereth, and there he was fed by ravens, an unclean bird that brought him bread and flesh in the morning, bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the river of the brook. So that was how he managed to survive, in isolation, in loneliness, away from people, away from everything. And when the brook dried up eventually because of this drought and this famine, then God commanded literally a widow woman to feed him. One of the poor people was commissioned to look after and to feed Elijah. Eventually, of course, he's sent back to Ahab, and when they meet, Ahab the king knows exactly who this is, says, art thou he that troubleth Israel? And yet Elijah said, no, I don't trouble Israel, but you do. And so again, he is sent into exile by Jezebel. And then on Mount Carmel, he's there making an offering to God. And there's a group of prophets there, prophets of Baal, 450 of those prophets, and they call on their God all day to bring down fire from heaven to consume their offering. And Elijah's there on his own. He builds an altar of stone, and he puts an animal on top of it, pours 12 barrels of water around the edge of this altar, and then calls upon the name of his God, our God, who answers by fire, consumes the animal, the stones, and the water. Nothing is left to show the power of God. But still, Elijah has to flee for his life. He kills 450 of the prophets of Baal, but then he flees for his life, and he's really on his own. And that's how we picked him up, wasn't it, in 1 Kings 19 and verse 10, where we left it. He says, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. He trusted in God, just like the psalmist said. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with a sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And Elijah's left completely on his own at this time. But of course, he's not on his own, because God speaks to him through the angel. And in verse 18, which we didn't read together, God says to him through the angel, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel who've not bowed the knee to Baal, every mouth which hath not kissed him. So although Elijah thought he was on his own, he thought he was the only one left that really served God, God says, not really on your own in that sense, because there's 7,000 others who are true worshippers of God. And the angels here succouring and encouraging him. And in actual fact, he's still got work to do, Elijah. He's still got this responsibility to carry out the commission that he's been given in verse 15. If you're in the chapter, go thy way now, the commission to Elijah from God, to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you come, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. So although Elijah's in this position of desolation and loneliness and isolation, not really on his own, the angel of the Lord is there comforting him, and he's still got work to do. So that's quite reassuring for us, isn't it, when we think, maybe we feel really isolated sometimes, but maybe feel really lonely, really down. Well, if we really trust in God, God will cause us to be part of this great family of communion, of being with God, being friends with the Lord Jesus Christ, and having something to look forward to, having a hope, having a faith. And when we think about the core of our faith, and the core of our faith, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ knew intense periods of loneliness. He knew times of being thronged by the crowd, of course. But I'm going to just take you to Luke chapter 22, because here we see the Lord Jesus Christ in isolation, in loneliness. And incidentally, it's just a passage that we as Christadelphians would read today anyway. It's part of our Bible reading plan for the year. And in a way, this passage highlights to us how, in one sense, if I can say it reverently, ordinary and faithful the Lord Jesus Christ was. He was the Son of his Father. He had the same feelings of emotion that we have, the same fears, the same anxieties, but much more so because he was called on to be perfect. So let me just take you through a couple of verses in Luke chapter 22, if you want to follow it. If not, it goes just like this. Verse 41, Luke 22. When Jesus was withdrawn from the disciples about a stone's cast, he kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And we can just imagine the loneliness and the isolation that the Lord Jesus Christ felt at this time. He knew he was going to face an awful trial. He knew he was going to see the mocker being mocked by the leaders of the people. He knew that ultimately he was going to be crucified. And yet, He leaves his disciples with their commission to pray that they don't enter into temptation, moves himself away maybe 100 metres or so, and he prays, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me." He was at the depths of despair. He knew what was coming. He was in complete isolation, physically in the garden, and he pleads. But then he says, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And I believe that that's one of the great turning points in the life of the Lord Jesus, when he knew that from that point on there was no going back. He'd set his face adamantly as a flint to go up to Jerusalem. And then we read in verse 43, "And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him." So although the Lord was isolated in this sense, and he was isolated emotionally, and you remember in a short while he's going to cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" There appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And I don't want you to go away with the idea that this suddenly made everything easy for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like us just to think about it for another moment and see this process that is taking place. Jesus is thinking about his future, his awful future. He's thinking about his disciples, and he leaves them there to pray. He goes and on his own now and in isolation prays to his Father and asks that if it's possible this cup is removed from him. But having decided that he must go through with his Father's will, it's his wish, determined wish, to go through with his Father's will, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Only when the Lord has finally made his mind up, as we might say, finally made this final decision, "Yes, I'm going to go through with it," only after that decision has been made, then there appears an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. The angel didn't make that decision any easier. And I think that's an important thing for us to understand when we think about loneliness and to think about difficult decisions in our life. We have to use our Bibles and our prayer and our faith and our trust in God as a Father and our trust in his word, the Bible, and make the right decision. And when we make the right decision, then we shall find that we are strengthened also. And we'll come to that in a few moments' time. But this was the experience of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that once he had made the awful decision, the right decision, then there appeared an angel from heaven strengthening him. So God does work in our lives. Think of other characters, Old Testament characters maybe, that you may not think of in this context of loneliness. Think about Abraham. Abraham is called the friend of God at least three times. And he's called the friend of God, quite clearly and specifically the scripture tells us, because he believed in God. Abraham believed in God and God counted it to him for righteousness. And so we see there the clear message for us. And Moses, you think about Moses, the leader of the children of Israel come out of Egypt, through the wilderness, eventually to the borders of the land of Israel. Then the record tells us that the Lord spake to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. So we're offered this tremendous personal relationship with God himself through the Lord Jesus Christ and through baptism and through the pages of Scripture. And so there is help at hand in the pages of Scripture, the inspired word of God, for our personal relationships. And I can give you an example of that if you'd like to come with me to the prophecy of Isaiah. I guess Isaiah is about in the middle of the Old Testament. And we're going to go to Isaiah chapter 56. And pick it up verse 3. And notice, I know these are old-fashioned words, but the message is perfectly straightforward. Isaiah 56 and verse 3. "Neither let the son of the stranger," that's a foreigner, not someone who belongs to that country, a traveller if you like, maybe a refugee, "neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord," and that's quite critical, isn't it? It's someone who's chosen to follow the God of Israel, who's joined himself to the Lord, speaking, "The Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, Behold, I am a dry tree. Because thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths, choose the things that please me," see, decisions have been made, "and take hold of my covenant. Unto them, even unto them, will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than of sons and of daughters, and I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off." See the contrast here between ordinary things, and maybe between your family name, your surname. If you don't have any boy children in this country, eventually your name disappears. You still have descendants, but they don't bear your name. But here God is saying that I understand how important your family line is to you. I understand how important your name is to you. And you who have come to me from outside of the covenants of Israel, who've come from, who are Gentiles, if you like, come from outside, as Isaiah was talking to these people, God says, I will give you within my house and within my walls a place and a name better than of sons and daughters, and I will give them an everlasting name. Not a name that's going to be extinguished, and a name that shall not be cut off. And he goes on to say in verse 7, even then will I bring to my holy mountain, make them joyful in my house of prayer. Verse 8, for the Lord God which gathereth the outcasts of Israel saith, I will gather others to him beside those that are gathered unto him. God is going to call his people. He's going to call them to be part of his family. He's going to call them to an inheritance. And back in Psalm 68, which is just a little bit further towards the front of your Bible, we have another very clear message which borders onto this one and gives us a clear instruction. Psalm 68, and touches exactly on our subject. Verse 5, Psalm 68 and verse 5. A father of the fatherless, a judge of the widows, is God in his holy habitation. This is talking about a God who's going to care for those who've got no fathers to look after them, got no one to care for them. Someone who may be a widow who's got nobody to provide for them. God is going to provide for them in his holy habitation. God setteth the solitary in families. He bringeth out those which are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. And again, it's showing the contrast between those who are part of the purpose of God, who've heard the call of God in the Bible and accepted it, and those who choose not to. If you choose not to, then you'll be in a dry land. But if you choose to follow the instructions of God through the scriptures, then God will be a father of the fatherless to you. He'll be a judge of the widows. He'll bring you into his family. And quite literally, set the solitary in families. This really is developing the theme that we have throughout the whole of the Bible, that God created the heavens and the earth with a purpose, peopled the earth with people, so that people could worship him, they could find a relationship with him through the pages of the Bible and through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and could have a permanent relationship and a personal relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So, if we really want a personal relationship with God, the creator of heaven and earth, amazing though that may seem, then how can this be achieved? And if you're still in the Psalms, come with me to Psalm 34. I'm deliberately taking you to these Bible passages so that you can see that this is the Bible's answer to loneliness. It's not something that we've dreamed up. It's quite clearly what the Bible says. And in Psalm 34, I'm only going to pick up a couple of verses, but there are a couple of these amazing verses that ring to us through the whole of our lives once we've read them. And they're a couplet of verses. We need to look at both of them. So Psalm 34, and I'm taking them for brevity, just two verses. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. And that's really comforting and really reassuring, isn't it? And if we read our Bible, we'll come across other passages like that that give us confidence that God has promised us to be part of a family, to be part of a relationship with him, and we will have peace with him. And if we really believe, then the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, that fear God, and delivereth them. But I'm going to suggest to you, I say very reverently because these are Bible words, that that's only half the story. That's not the complete picture. To see the complete picture, we have to read these two verses together. And when you do, I suggest you they're absolutely astonishing. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean to taste the word of God? How can you taste the words that are in the Bible? Well, taste is a physical experience, isn't it? You taste something and your taste will be different to mine. And you'll say, oh, that's really sweet. That's too sweet maybe for my taste. Or that's very salty. I don't like that. Or this is a really wonderful taste. And I'll say, this is a wonderful taste. You must try this. And you might go, oh, that's awful. But it's a physical experience. And it's a physical experience based on using our senses. And in order to smell something or to taste something, we use our sight to see whether it looks nice. And we use our taste buds. And we use our smell. And we form an opinion based upon our senses. And the more of our senses that we bring to bear upon this sense of tasting something and assessing something by putting it in our mouth. Little children do it all the time, don't they? That's how they find out how things work. They put them in their mouth. If we do this in order to assess something, we decide what it tastes like, we decide what it smells like, what it feels like. God is saying exactly the same thing. Take my word, he says, and taste it. Read it. Talk about it. Pray about it. Pray for guidance. Read it again. Talk to people about it, think about it, make it like a mini meal every day. Take it, digest it, and smell it, and let it work in your life. And if you truly do that, then you will have the experience of knowing that we can have a personal relationship with God. And if we do have a personal relationship with God, it will be based on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if it's based on the Lord Jesus Christ, it will be based on baptism into the Lord Jesus Christ, which we're not going to talk about specifically this evening. But it's a process. It's a growing process. And it's a growing process that makes us more and more aware of the Bible and its depth and its teaching. And so eventually, if we process it long enough, we will come to an understanding that the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivers them. And we can taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. And that's the key word, isn't it? That trust in him. It's got to be with a measure of confidence and awareness that moves us forward. And so if we want to really find an answer to loneliness in our own personal lives, then we have to read the Bible, we have to pray about it, we have to build a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ so that we can have this family awareness. And eventually, as the scriptures say, we can cry, Abba, Father. And that's crying to the Lord God as an intimate father, as we would to our natural fathers when we were younger. And he will treat us like children and care for us and sometimes chasten us, as we all need, instruct us and train us in the right way. But it's all based on the Bible and on our persistent and consistent reading of the Bible. And if we do that, we will then find that the Bible also offers us something else. It offers us a friendship with Jesus Christ himself. I just want to take you to the Gospel of John because these words are so remarkable. I would suggest that if I didn't take you to them and read them to you, you might even think that I've made them up because they're so amazing. John chapter 15, and verse 12. The Lord Jesus Christ speaking to his disciples, John 15, verse 12. "This is my commandment," he says, "that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Who are his friends? "Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you." Jesus was saying to his disciples then, when he was physically speaking to them, "I want you to be my friends. I want you to see that I treat you like friends. I discuss my future plans with you, and I want you to be part of them." And in a marvellous way, he relates, Jesus relates this to the work of God himself. Just look back over the page to John chapter 14 and verse 23, where Jesus says, "If a man love me," and it's all about that relationship, isn't it? "If a man love me, he will keep my words. My Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." We are called to this special relationship with Jesus and with the Lord God in heaven. God and Jesus want to be part of our everyday lives, not just on a Sunday or not just on special days, part of our everyday life. And he wants to help us, Jesus wants to help us with our everyday life. And he says, excuse me, "Take my burden upon you and learn of me, for my burden is easy and my yoke is light." Jesus says, "I want to walk with you. I want to share your load," just like two oxen are yoked together, so they share the load, they share the work, and they work together as companions. What a marvellous invitation. And then, of course, the Lord says, "Lo, I am with you even to the end of the world." What could be a greater friend than that? You remember we started by saying, "Put not your trust in princes. His breath goeth forth and he dies." So the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." Who could be a better friend than that in all this world? And so finally, God calls us to a big, caring family, a worldwide caring family in actual fact, and invites us through the Lord Jesus Christ to be part of this family where God is the Father and Jesus Christ is our brother, and other baptized believers are called, as they are in the Bible, brothers and sisters. This means we have a huge family and we are called to be together and to work together, and it doesn't matter where we are, this family can extend to there. I'm just going to read you a couple of verses from Isaiah 65, which shows us how all this encapsulates a future that we look forward to. And it's Isaiah chapter 65, and I'm going to just start reading from verse 17. It's Isaiah who's speaking, but he's speaking the words of God. He says, "Behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, for the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind, but be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy, and I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying." This is a time of complete change where things will be different forever. And let's just pick it up now in verse 22. You've heard about ethnic cleansing. Verse 22 is a complete opposite. "They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labour in vain, nor bring forth for trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offering and their offspring with them. It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear." This is a picture of the kingdom of God under the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what's offered to us in the pages of the Bible. So the Bible's answer to loneliness is in three distinct parts, but they all fit together in a beautiful picture. The Bible offers us a personal relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible offers us friendship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible offers us the ability to belong to a worldwide family, just like we do here, and to be part of a group of brothers and sisters who care for one another. So these things are all here. They're in the pages of Scripture, but only you can decide to make them your own.